The scripture this morning will be Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her, to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have been come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
In 2014, there was a science fiction movie that came out called Divergent. Maybe you saw that. It told the story of this future world where there were 5 factions of people. There are the erudite, the candor, the amity, the abnegation, and the dauntless. And when someone turns 16, they take an aptitude test to try to determine which faction they're supposed to be a part of. And then after that test, the next day, they have a choosing ceremony. And in that ceremony, they choose one of the 5 factions to join and to live and to serve in. And if you don't choose a faction, you become factionless, which means you become poor. And the story in the movie is about this 16-year-old girl named Beatrice Pryor, who it's time for her aptitude test. And so she takes her test, but the results are a little bit strange. I want you to watch this quick clip where she finds out the results to her test.
Get up. We're going out the back door before a supervisor comes.
What was my result?
Come on.
What happened?
You're going to tell your family that the serum made you sick and that I sent you home, all right?
No, but what was my result?
Abnegation. And erudite. And dauntless.
Dauntless?
Your results were inconclusive.
That's impossible. It doesn't make any sense.
No, not impossible. It's just extremely rare. They call it divergent. You can't tell anyone about this, not even your parents. As far as the world is concerned, you received an abnegation result because that is what I manually entered.
So what am I supposed to do at the choosing ceremony? Today, I was supposed to learn what to do. This was supposed to tell me what faction to choose, the test. We're supposed to trust the test.
The test didn't work on you. You have to trust yourself.
Now, Now you want to watch the rest of the movie, don't you? Find out what's going to happen. The next day at her choosing ceremony, she actually does choose Dauntless. But that's not who she really is. She's divergent. Her test results were inconclusive, but because in that society, to be divergent is considered to be a threat. And so the proctor says, you can't tell anyone who you really are. We're in the middle of this study of the Old Testament story of the book of Esther. And maybe you don't know that story, and so I want to kind of summarize this story for you. The story is situated in the Persian Empire in about the 6th century BC or so, 5th century BC. The people of Israel, God's people, the Jews, are spread out among the Persian Empire. The king of the Persian Empire is a man named Xerxes, King Xerxes. He has a lot of power, has a lot of wealth, has a lot of authority, but he doesn't know exactly how to use it well. In fact, there is this time where his queen, whose name was Vashti, disobeys one of his orders. And because she disobeys his order, the king decides to fire her from being queen, deposing her from being his queen. Well, that creates this vacuum of who's going to be his queen. And so the king gathers up all of these ladies throughout the whole empire to have this huge beauty contest. I like to call it the Bachelor Persian style, because that's basically what it was. He was gathering up these young ladies to try to figure out who's going to be the next queen. And one of those young ladies who he gathers up is a lady named Esther. And we learn that Esther is a very beautiful lady. She's beautiful in form and feature, the text says. And probably because of that reason, and maybe many others, the king chooses Esther to be his queen. But there's one problem. Esther is not Persian. Esther is a Jew. Her real name is not even Esther. Her real name is Hadassah, which means star. That's her identity. But because they think that maybe if she shares with the king that she's a Jew, that could be trouble for her and maybe trouble for her family and maybe even trouble for the Jews as a whole, Mordecai, who is her cousin, who raised her as a little girl, tells Esther, just like the proctor for that test, you can't tell anybody who you really are. You can't reveal your identity because we don't know what the king will do. But then something happens to threaten that secret. The villain in the story of Esther is a man named Haman. And we talked about Haman last week, that he is a very powerful man, has a lot of authority. He's actually kind of the Persian prime minister, second in the king's command. And because he is so powerful, when he walks into a room, people have to bow down and pay honor to Haman. And so all the nobles do that. They bow down before Haman, except for one, and that's Mordecai, the Jew, Esther's cousin. He never bows down to Haman because he knows that Haman is an enemy to the Jews, and he doesn't want to give this man any satisfaction because he knows that he's a bad man. Well, when Haman sees Mordecai not paying respect to him, that bothers him. And when he finds out that Mordecai is one of those Jews, he gets downright angry, it says. And so he goes to the king and he develops this decree, this law that says on a certain day of a certain month, everybody in the empire can attack the Jews and can kill them off, and you can take as plunder everything that they owned. He sets this plan into action to commit genocide against this whole group of people, this whole ethnic group, the group that we call the Jews, the people of God. And not only is this bad for Esther and for Mordecai and their family, it's bad for the Jews back in Jerusalem. It's bad for the Jews all over the empire. It is also bad for God's redemptive plan. Because as we know, God's redemptive plan is that eventually there's going to be a Messiah that comes from the Jews. And we know who that Messiah is, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew. And if all the Jews are killed off, then Jesus isn't going to come. The Messiah is not going to come. And so we have this huge problem. This huge problem. And what is God going to do? What is God going to do about his people that are being threatened? What is God going to do about his plan that is about to be thwarted by this evil man, Haman? Well, we've entitled this series, God's Behind the Scenes. And we've entitled it that because in many ways, the book of Esther is kind of like a movie. So you notice that we have these props here on the podium area. We don't normally have props like this. And well, sometimes we have props like this, but not normally. And I have these up here because I'm trying to show us that this story is kind of like a movie. It's got characters, it's got settings, it's got different scenes. There's just one character that's missing, and that's God. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, not even once. He's never talked about, he never shows up. Normally in the Bible, God is everywhere, and he's doing all kinds of things. Not in the book of Esther. He is nowhere to be found in the story, except he is in the story. He's just behind the scenes. He's kind of like the director of a movie. When you watch a movie on the screen, you don't ever see the director on the screen, right? But he's there. He's a part of it. He's the one who's putting all the characters in the right place at the right time. He's the one who's saying action and cut, and that's a wrap, or whatever they say. He's the one who's bringing everything to a conclusion. He's the one behind the scenes. And it's almost as if God is doing that in the story of Esther, that he's behind the scenes and he's putting everything in place that he wants to be in place. And so while Haman has this terrible plan to kill off God's people, God has lined things up. And there is someone who can do something about Haman's plan. There is someone who happens to be in the palace at this time, has the ear of the king, and who has courage to do something about this evil plan. There is someone who is beautiful and lovely and has enough persuasion to get the king to do what she wants. And that's Esther. She is there, and she can do something about this. And so her cousin Mordecai comes to Esther to try to invite her to do something about this terrible plan. It says in chapter 4 that Mordecai puts on these sackcloth and ashes, which would be kind of like grieving clothes today. And he goes and he sits outside the king's gate. And he's trying to get Esther's attention. And Esther sees him. And I think Esther's a little bit embarrassed because she sends down some better clothes for him to wear. Don't want my cousin looking like that, so I'm going to send him better clothes. And Mordecai then explains to the servant Hathach, so he can explain it to Esther, of what really is going on. He explains about Haman and about Haman's decree and all that's going to happen. Even gives a copy of the decree to Hathach so Esther can read it. And then he makes a request. It's the only request, or the last request, I should say, that Mordecai makes of Esther in the book. He says, you need to go to the king and stand up for your people. Well, Esther hears about the situation and she hears Mordecai's request and she hesitates. She starts to make excuses because there's certain rules and there's certain protocols about going to see the king. You can't just knock on the king's door and talk to him whenever you want. You got to be invited. And she hasn't been invited for over 30 days. And so she goes and sees the king. It could be that she could lose her life. Her only hope would be if the king extended to her the golden scepter. We know from archaeology that this is precisely the way it was, that the king did have the power to kill whomever came to see him. We found this relief right here, a Persian relief, and you can see in the middle of it, there is a Persian king sitting on a throne, and he's holding something. He's holding the golden scepter. And then behind him, you might not be able to tell, but over on the left side, there's a couple of soldiers, and they have some kind of sword or axe, and they are ready. When the king gives the command that he does not want this person in his presence, they're going to attack and kill that person. Esther understands the risk. This is a very risky situation. If she goes to the king, she may live, she may not live. And on top of all of that, if she goes to the king on behalf of the Jews, she's going to have to reveal her secret. And we don't know what that king's going to do when she lets him know that she's actually not Persian, but she's a Jew. And so what should she do? Have you ever had a moment in your life where it just seems as if God has lined things up? kind of like Esther. And what you have, what you are gifted with, the experiences that you've had in your life has prepared you perfectly for this moment. Have you ever had a moment like that? I like to call that a defining moment, a moment where it just seems like everything is lined up and what is needed is what you have to offer, and it just seems perfect. Back in 2005, there was a movie that came out called Ray. It tells the story of Ray Charles, that famous Georgia singer. And apparently, when they were casting the role for Ray Charles, it was a very difficult thing to do. Not only because they wanted to have a good person who could really imitate Ray Charles, but Ray Charles himself was a part of the audition process, and he himself had to approve the actor that was going to play him. Well, Jamie Foxx decided to audition for this role. He walked in, and Ray Charles is there at the piano, and Jamie is ready to audition. And he sits down at the piano, and all of a sudden they realize that there are some uncanny similarities between Ray Charles and Jamie Foxx. Number one, Ray Charles began playing the piano when he was 3. Jamie Foxx began playing the piano when he was 3. Ray Charles grew up going to a church. He sang in the choir, learned to play instruments. Jamie Foxx grew up going to a church. Grew up in Texas, actually. Grew up going to a church, sang in a choir, learned to play instruments. Ray Charles plays a little bit on the piano. Jamie Foxx plays the same bit on the piano, and it sounds eerily the same. They start talking, they start playing piano together, and finally Ray Charles stands up and he says, "This guy, he's the one. He's the one." Jamie Foxx goes on to play Ray Charles in the movie Ray, wins an Academy Award for his performance. And critics say, multiple critics say, there are times in the movie where you cannot tell if you're watching Jamie Foxx or Ray Charles. It is that good. The director says later, he says, "It took me 15 years to get the rights to this movie and to this story and to produce it." He said, "I'm so glad it took me that long because there was only one person in the whole planet who could have played Ray Charles, and it was Jamie Foxx." Sometimes we have moments like that where the situation, what it calls for, is what we are uniquely situated for, what we are gifted for. It's almost like things have lined up perfectly. Have you had moments like that? When you have a moment like that, it's almost like you feel this sense of calling, like God's doing something bigger. I mean, how else could this have lined up the way it's lined up? How else would the need match up with my strength? How else could this problem be something that I'm really good at? I mean, how else could this happen? God must have a hand in this. He's lined it all up to where I can help out in a particular situation that has a need. I think Esther, as she's reflecting on Mordecai, because Mordecai responds to her concerns and responds to her risks about whether to go to the king, he comes to her and he says, "Hang on a second, Esther. There's something bigger going on here. This is a crisis. Your people are going to be killed off. And don't think that because you're in the throne and in the palace, near the throne, in the palace, that everything's going to be fine. This is a serious situation." And then he adds this line, this critical line. He says, "And who knows that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" Who knows? But maybe God has lined things up where what is needed is what you can provide. Who knows? But maybe God has put everything together to where what is needed in this situation, you have a particular strength for, and you can step into this, and you can do something powerful. Whenever you have a moment like that, a defining moment, where things line up like that, there's a choice you have to make. And a lot of times, choice is risky, just like Esther's, where you don't know what's going to happen and what the result is going to be, but you got to make this choice, and you got to step into that. And that choice, in many cases, is tied to identity. And let me explain what I mean by that. As Esther is mulling over Mordecai's response, she starts to realize, "I'm in the palace. I have the king's ear. I can do something powerful at this moment and stand up for my people and stand against injustice. But her choice was not simply, do I want to go to the king or not? Her choice was, am I Esther, the Persian queen, or am I Hadassah, the Jewish woman? That was her choice. Because if she's Esther, the Persian queen, well, she can just act like she didn't notice what Mordecai said. Turn her head and say, this isn't my problem. This isn't my issue. These aren't my people. I'm the queen. I can just hunker down in the harem and everything's going to be fine. But if she is Hadassah, the Jewish woman, she can't do that. These are her people. That she's a Jew. She's got to stand up for her people. She's got to stand against injustice. This is her problem. This is her responsibility. And so the issue in Esther chapter 4 is who is she? What is her real identity? Is she just this Persian queen who's there to serve the king? Or is she part of God's people and she's willing to stand up for God's people against injustice? And just like Esther, we have moments where God lines things up. And what is needed is what we have to offer. And we can step into this moment, but we've got to make a choice. Who am I really? Am I a follower of God, or am I just some person walking this earth? I have a preacher friend who lives in Memphis, Chris Altrock. He's actually spoken here before. And a few weeks ago, actually a couple months ago, he was in the local news in Memphis. He was driving to work, just his normal, regular commute. And while he was driving, he noticed that there was an accident. And he stopped. He didn't have to stop, but he stopped to see if everything was okay with the accident. And when he got over there, it turned out that actually the man who was in the car was trapped in the car, couldn't get out of the car. And it was one of those situations, like I mentioned, where things just lined up. And what he needed was what Chris and a few others could offer. The problem was something that he could help resolve. And he just happened to be there at this time, at this moment. And so he, with a few others, pulls this man out of the car a few moments before the car burst into flames, saving this man's life. Now, Chris didn't have to stop to help that accident, help the person in the accident. He didn't have to do that. He could have just kept on going. He could have said a little prayer for that car and moved on about his morning commute. But he stopped. He made the decision. He thought, maybe there's something here that I can help with, that I can do. Maybe this is a moment, a defining moment. And he made a choice. Who am I? Am I simply a guy on his morning commute going to work? Or am I a good Samaritan who's trying to follow Jesus? It's the same dilemma that Esther had. Who am I? Am I this Persian queen or am I this Jewish woman? It's the same dilemma that we all have every day when those moments happen where things line up and where we can offer something to someone in need. Who are we? Am I just this selfish jerk of a man or am I a man of God and integrity? Am I a woman who cares about the lonely, or am I just a woman who cares about her own selfish needs? What kind of kid am I? Am I a kid at school who is a good friend and who helps those who don't have a friend, or am I a kid at school who just cares about getting good grades? What kind of college student am I? Am I just one of those college students who just likes to party, or am I a college student who's trying to grow closer to Jesus? What kind of young adult am I? Am I just a young adult who's trying to build up my career? Or am I a young adult who's trying to pattern my life after my master and savior, Jesus Christ? Who am I? Every day we have moments in our life where God lines things up, where we can do something special, where we can do something unique, where we have unique talents and gifts, where we can offer that in a special situation. And in those moments, who are we? Who are we? Because what we choose to do in those moments defines who we really are. And so Esther thinks about that, and she makes the decision that who I really am is I'm a Jewish woman, and I've got to stand up for my people, And I need to go to the king on my people's behalf. And I've got to speak out against this injustice. And if I perish, then I perish. If things get too risky and things don't go the way I hope them to go, that's okay. This is who I am, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. William Wilberforce was a British statesman in the late 17th, early 18th century. And probably many of you don't even know who William Wilberforce was. Probably you've never seen that picture before, but it's really because of that man that we don't have slavery in this country. Because William Wilberforce, he started a movement in Great Britain to end the British slave trade. And he also started this whole movement to end slavery in Great Britain. And because of that movement, it bled over to the United States of America. And because of that, we don't have slavery today. We can thank William Wilberforce for a lot of the freedom that we have here and the equality we have here. William Wilberforce, he was in the Parliament in Great Britain. And there was a time in his life when he was trying to think through, should I try to fight against slavery or should I not? Given his life to Jesus, he wanted to serve Jesus, and he knew that slavery and the slave trade was all wrong and not fair and unjust. But he also knew that if he tried to fight that in the Parliament, it might be political suicide. He might not get any headway in this effort. And so he was trying to think all of this through. And he had two conversations. Had a conversation with the British Prime Minister, William Pitt. And Pitt said, you know what? It could be that God has lined these things up for this moment. That maybe God has lined it up so you can take this stand against slavery and the slave trade. Then he had another conversation with John Newton. John Newton was the man who wrote Amazing Grace that we sang a little bit earlier. John Newton was a slave trader. He participated in the evil slave trade. And then he repented of that sin. He became a minister. And he wrote Amazing Grace as a response out of guilt and grace that God had given him at a response over what he had done. And John Newton had a conversation with William Wilberforce. And Newton told him, maybe God has a hand in this. Maybe God has made you a politician for this moment. Maybe you can do something incredible. And so William Wilberforce, after having those conversations, he made this statement. He said, it would merit no better name than desertion if I were to fly from the post that Providence has placed me. He says, I wouldn't be worth very much. My name would be desertion. My name would be nothing if I look at this moment and look the other way and just move on about my life. God has done something here. He's lined things up for me. And so now it is my job to step into this moment, to follow the Lord and to do what's right and honor him. He says, Providence has placed me here. And so I need to follow the Lord. In the same way, in each one of our lives, we have moments where God has placed us here for this moment. And what is needed is what we have to offer. And in those moments, who are we? Are we just a guy or a girl? Or are we a follower of Jesus? Because if we are, we're going to step into that moment, give glory to God, and serve him. We're going to have what we call here at Southside our time of invitation. And our spiritual leaders are going to surround this auditorium, and it's just really a time for us to respond to what we've heard and to ask for prayer and encouragement. And it may be that you're at a time in your life where you're trying to make a decision, where there's a fork in your road, and you're trying to decide, who am I? And which road should I take? Should I take the road of sobriety or the continue on the road of addiction? Should I take the road being with friends that are going to lead me closer to God or the road that's leading away from God? Who am I? Maybe you're wrestling with that right now. And maybe God had a hand in bringing you here at this moment to hear this message to say, maybe it's time to take that risk and to follow the Lord and where he's leading. And maybe you want to walk over to one of our spiritual leaders, our elders or ministers, and just say, can you pray for me? I've got this big decision coming up. Can you pray for me that I can follow the Lord in this decision? Or maybe there's some sin you need to repent of, or maybe you just need to ask for prayer for some burden that you're going through. Our elders and ministers will be around the auditorium. You can walk to one of them, and they will encourage you and pray over you. Or maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. That's how we give our life to Jesus. You can just come to the front, and we'll help you and help you be baptized. Please come now. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing. Please come now.